Our scripture reading this week is from Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 55, 1 through 9. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That passage that was just read out of Isaiah is magnificent news. In verses 2 and 3, God says, why do you spend your money for which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. Here God is relating spiritual truths in a way we can understand. Would you buy food that you can't eat? If you're hungry, do you go to the store and buy rat poison? And then bring it home and labor to cook and prepare it? Of course not. But that's exactly what people do. They spend so much time pursuing and investing their time, money, and energy in things that don't truly satisfy. And the whole time, God is there saying, come to me. I have what satisfies. And it's free. Then he says something very important. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This, of course, implies that there will come a time when he can't be found, when he isn't near. This message in Isaiah was delivered to the nation of Israel when their hearts were wandering after false gods. They were pursuing empty, worthless things, and they were stirring up the Lord's wrath. If they repented of their sin and turned to God when Isaiah gave that message, they would have been fine. But they didn't listen. They kept sinning more and more. And a few generations later, a young king turned his heart to God to seek the Lord with all his heart. And he was told that because he turned to God, that God would hold off judgment in his day, but that it was already too late for the nation of Judah. The Israelites had waited too long. They were past that point, and nothing would hold off God's judgment. That's a very sad time in Jewish history. Last week in our journey through the book of Revelation, we left off on a high note, with multitudes praising Jesus Christ as he took the scroll from the right hand of God the Father. Now we are going to look on as those seals are popped off one by one, and God's judgment once again falls on earth. Most people don't like the book of Revelation because of the terrors of this book. They aren't pleasant to look on, and so people naturally don't want to look. But understand, these judgments we are going to see are very, very good. When Jesus begins to pop these seals, it doesn't mean that it's too late to turn to God. It's too late when you die, or when at the end of this book, Jesus returns physically in judgment of the nations. At that point, it's too late. If you haven't accepted Christ by then, you never will, and you will be spending eternity in the lake of fire. But that's chapter 19. And all these judgments until then is God doing his level best to get the attention of humanity. Each one of these judgments is God screaming at the top of his voice, "You don't have to go to hell. Turn to me and be saved." Each of these judgments are good because they show the great lengths God is willing to go to so that people's eyes might be opened to see their sin, and that sight might cause them to turn to God while he may still be found. So as we go through these judgments, remember, they aren't there to be looked forward to in fear. They're meant to get our attention. They're a message. There's still time to be saved. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Let's pray before we look at the seals being opened. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your patience. You don't have to be patient. You don't have to allow people a chance to turn from sin and to turn to you. But you do. You are so very merciful and loving. Truly, you are great and worthy to be praised. And as we turn to you now, we turn to your word. Help us to see that you are loving, even in your judgment. Help us to see the great lengths you go to in order to bring people to you. And help us to be motivated by your example, that we too would go to great lengths to bring the light of Christ even to the darkest corners of our society. We love you, and we give you the praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. This morning we are going to be looking at chapter 6. That's Revelation chapter 6. Jesus is holding the scroll, and the contents of it won't be seen until all seven seals are broken off. What comes when each seal is broken isn't the contents of the scroll. And climactic as some of these are, they are just precursors. It's as if a little of what's inside the scroll, just a little, has oozed out and soaked into each seal. Remember, they are just shadows of what's to come. Verse 1 and 2 begin. "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer." You might have heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is the first. And what we are seeing with these first four seals is God giving humanity up to its own sinfulness and the results of that sinfulness. Following the rapture of the church, there's no longer going to be a large Christian witness. Now, Christians aren't perfect. I'll be the first to admit that. But we belong to Christ. And even though sometimes we don't want to obey Christ, and unfortunately sometimes we don't, Jesus makes it abundantly clear to us what we ought to do and ought not to do. Because of our relationship with Him, we are to walk as children of light. We are to have an active presence in this world, revealing sin for what it is in our own lives and in society as well, and dispensing grace and mercy liberally along with it. With our influence gone, what you're going to have is a vacuum in jobs that we used to fulfill in society, yes, but more importantly, a very large moral vacuum. What you are left with after the rapture is a society of unrestrained evil. The 10th commandment is, you shall not covet. Don't desire the things that are your neighbor's. With the popping of the first seal, desire gives birth to sin. One of the four living creatures tells the first horseman of the apocalypse to come. And in Greek, that is obviously a command given to the rider on the white horse. And then John says, and I saw. I emphasize that in this passage, because this passage makes very clear that these things aren't happening indiscriminately. God is sovereign. And yes, God can and does give people up to their sin when they harden their hearts against Him. Romans 1 makes that very clear. This first rider is the embodiment of humanity's lust for conquest. And he is given a crown showing that he has been given the ability to succeed. He has a bow, a symbol of military might, but no arrows, which may depict that he won't have to use that might. After 9/11, President Bush, who has never been a widely loved president, had astronomical approval ratings. When things get bad, people look for a leader, and they give that leader a great deal of power. People want somebody to make things right. Think of how the world is going to be after all the believers get raptured. People are going to be confused, scared, and they are going to want somebody to make things better. It'll be ripe conditions for someone to step in to conquer, and that someone will. This may be referring to the Antichrist here, the demonic world leader, or it may be simply referring to humanity's lust for conquest. In either case, what follows isn't good. Verses 3 and 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come, and out come another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that men should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. There will be a brief time of peace after the first rider conquers, but that peace won't last. People want, so they get behind somebody that says they can give them what they want. But when that man fails to perform, civil unrest is what follows. The sword this writer is given is great, meaning many, many people are going to die. If you've been watching the news at all, at least since I've been born, you've been able to see the incredible damage civil unrest causes by looking at the nations of Africa. 4,300 American soldiers have died so far in Iraq. 4,300. Millions of people have died in Africa because of civil war. Millions. This rider is given a great sword. showing that the death he is going to cause is going to make Africa look like Iraq. Then the next seal is broken. Verses 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, saying, "A quarter of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." If conquest brings economic upheaval, civil war brings economic devastation. The result is scarcity and need. Gone will be the abundance that we in America are used to. This writer has a pair of scales in its hands, and it is weighing the price of food. A quarter of wheat is what one man needs to eat in a day, provided there's nothing else to eat. A denarius in Roman times was about what a man could earn in a day. So here you are, working an entire day just to have enough food to eat that day. To say nothing about having enough money to pay your electric bill or gas bill, much less your cell phone, car, or TV bill. Food will cost so much that your life will be fixated on just getting enough to live. 3 quarts of barley is about enough to feed a small family, though barley is less nutritious than wheat, and without something else, your health is going to gradually deteriorate. You might be tempted to think, "But we have so much food." During the ice storm a year and a half ago, how quickly did batteries and generators sell out? If we saw worldwide crop loss in grain, how many seasons would it take to send the price of grain through the roof? Humanity's under this illusion that we are in control and that our situation is dependable. In reality, we are all always dependent on God. We were made to be reliant on Him. He's reminding the world of that in this seal. I think the saying, "The way to a man's heart is through his belly," is applicable here. With food this scarce, I can't imagine a lot of people not turning to God. This writer is told, "Don't harm the oil and wine." Those are both crops that don't need replanting each year. Their roots are also deeper, so they are much harder to kill. And this shows that as bad as this economic famine will be, it'll be like the ice storm we had. It will come, but it's not lasting. Then the next writer is called forth. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. Sin brings destruction, and sin brings death. Pale here is actually a pale greenish color, sickish looking. This shows that natural result of wars and famine, plague. Here, death is depicted like a broom sweeping people into the dustbin of Hades. Verse 8 is a rundown on the red, black, and pale riders. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. Even the beasts of the earth will take part in the judgment. This isn't the first time God has had the rest of creation judge mankind. And if you've ever watched Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds, let's just say that a sudden and rash killing of many people by animals would certainly get people's attention. Using the current total worldwide population statistics, these three writers are going to kill 1.7 billion people. That's 5.5 times the entire population of the United States. We talked about seeking the Lord while he may be found. For 1.7 billion people, that opportunity just went bye-bye. That's why it's so urgent for us to be witnessing to as many people as we possibly can. We don't know when their lives are going to end. If you haven't accepted Christ, don't dally. Some people in this church know all too well that life can end very abruptly and unexpectedly. Life is a precious commodity. As long as you breathe, there is still time to repent and to turn to Christ. Just don't make the mistake of banking on having a lot of time. But let's say everybody we witness to turns their back on the gospel. Does that mean that we failed in some way? Not at all. Remember, the whole point of these judgments is to get people to see the depths of their sin, the results of it, and to get them to turn to Christ. There's going to be a whole lot of people seeing these seals pop who are going to think, somebody in Plevna said this was going to happen, and I didn't believe. Then they're going to sit down and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Just pray that they accept after the first seal, because they have a 25% chance of not making it through the fourth, and we have more to go. Those four seals show God giving people up to their own sinfulness. The fifth seal once again shows the heavenly scene. Verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, or were to be killed as they themselves had been. Being a Christian in a world of unrestrained evil will be the least popular thing to be. But every Christian who is willing to die for his or her faith in Christ is a magnificent testimony to Jesus Christ. There is no telling how many people will come to Christ because of the death of one willing martyr. Jesus Christ set the standard with his own death. The apostles followed suit with their deaths, and many missionaries have done the same. And thousands of people have come to Christ as a result, because of the testimony of their willingness to die for Christ. But we shouldn't have to die. People should get the message without it coming to that. Have you ever tried to convince somebody the road they were heading down wasn't good, but they stubbornly refused to listen? You try and try and try, and then you reach a point where you begin to get angry. And you think to yourself, you know, If they suffer the consequences, it's their own fault. They can't say they weren't warned. Sometimes you can even be like the prophet Jonah and get so fed up that you sit down and wait for destruction to come. These believers depicted in this verse have reached that point. They're like, okay, Lord, I died. They still didn't listen. In fact, they slept well that night. Aren't you going to judge them now? Saying no, that there are still more children of God who have yet to die, is one of the greatest acts of mercy and grace that you see in the Bible. It has to rend God's heart so to see those who have placed their faith in Him, who are trusting in Him for protection, getting killed by people who hate Him. It has to anger Him so. And yet, He has given them even more time to repent. Nobody can say after reading Revelation that God isn't loving and merciful. He's incredibly loving and merciful. But this also shows that there is a limit to God's patience. He will take so much and no more. He has a fixed number in mind here. If you don't know Christ, don't wait for His patience to run out with you. Our chapter concludes with the breaking of the sixth seal. When He opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Now there is a question to put fear in your heart. You step outside and you see the sun completely black, like in an eclipse. But then you see the moon over there, blood red. If the moon's over there, what's making the sun black? The scope of this earthquake is terrifying. The big one that sends California into the ocean isn't even in it. That litany of ranks is also telling. Everyone will be affected by this the same, from the kings of the earth to the slaves of the earth. This will be worldwide devastation. The reaction of humanity here is telling. Do you know the difference between regret and repentance? Regret is what Judas had after he betrayed Jesus and sent Christ to the cross. He was very sorry for what he had done. So sorry that he went out and killed himself. Regret is just that. You wished you hadn't done what you did. But there's no coming clean. There's no apology or turning from sin. There's just regret. Repentance is also being sorry for what you've done. But unlike regret, you turn back to God and you tell Him that. In the end, with repentance, there is a restoration in the relationship. What are the people of earth doing in these verses? They're hiding. After the sixth seal, they finally get the message that God is trying to get their attention. But instead of repentance, instead of coming clean of their sin, owning up to it, all they have is fear. There isn't even regret in the picture. Being a Christian doesn't mean you don't sin. Being perfect isn't what sets you apart as a believer. Repentance. Repentance is what sets you apart as a believer. As you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of that sin. Heard of one story of a hard-hearted business owner who vocally hated Christians. One day an employee of his came up to him and said that he had given his life to Christ and that he had been stealing from the company. And Jesus wanted him to tell his boss, apologize, and make restitution if possible. Because of that example of repentance, that businessman came to know Christ. If we repent of our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The message of this passage is one that we need to spread around. Don't be hard-hearted like the people depicted here. Seek the Lord while He may be found. He loves us. He loves us enough that He sent His Son to die for us. He loves us enough that He's willing to be so very patient in waiting for that message to get through our thick skulls and for us to finally turn to Him. He loves lost humanity enough that He's willing to allow believers to die as living testimonies to Jesus Christ. But His patience will end with each seal popped. We are that much closer to the end. That's if you don't die somewhere along the way. So seek the Lord while He may be found. As it says in Isaiah chapter 55, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon.